Good morning. Today's scripture reading is taken from the Old Testament, Psalm 51, a prayer for cleansing and pardon. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you alone have I sinned, and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified in your sentence and blameless when you pass judgment. Indeed, I was born guilty, a sinner when my mother conceived me. You desire truth in the inward being. Therefore, teach me wisdom in my secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain in me a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from bloodshed, O God, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your deliverance. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you have no delight in sacrifice. If I were to give a burnt offering, you would not be pleased. The sacrifice acceptable to God is a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. This is the word of the Lord.
Almighty God, may your written word be our rule, your Holy Spirit our teacher, and your glory our supreme concern. Amen. I wish I was standing in front of you today talking about David and Goliath. That's a great story. But instead, if you look at Psalm 51, it's often called the sinner's psalm. And from very ancient times, it's always been linked to an incident in David's life where Bathsheba and Nathan are mentioned. And I'm sure it's something that many of you are aware of. David was in his glory at the top of his reign. He was battling elsewhere, but he had come back to Jerusalem, and he was looking from the castle, and he looked down, and he saw an amazing, beautiful woman sunbathing. Her name was Bathsheba. Now, at this point, we can stop and say, was this a Me Too incident? I mean, he's the king. He's in power. Did he just say, hey, go get Bathsheba and bring her to me? Or was she culpable in what turned out to be a case of adultery? They got together, and David received word that Bathsheba was pregnant. The problem was Bathsheba was married to one of David's key officers, a man by the name of Uzziah. Uzziah had been out fighting, so David called Uzziah back and said, in honor of you being such a great officer, I want to give you some time with your wife, some R&R. And Uzziah said, as long as my brothers are fighting, I am not going to be with my wife. I'm going to be on the battlefield. So plan B was, David talked to his commanding general, Joab, and said, send Uzziah out with a party of other warriors to the very front of the battle. And then discreetly call back all the other warriors except Uzziah. That was done. Uzziah had his last stand and was killed. And then David to his people said, in honor of this great warrior who died, I am going to take care of his widow. I am going to make her my wife. Applause, applause, applause. A good cover-up. It worked for a while. But there was a prophet by the name of Nathan. And Nathan got a word from the Lord, which would have been a very painful word for a prophet to receive. He had to go to David and call him out. And Nathan uses some very good strategy. He tells David a parable, a story. And it's about this person who has all sorts of sheep and someone else who has one little precious lamb. And the one who has all the lambs takes the one precious lamb. And David was indignant and thought that there must be judgment on this evil person. And you know what Nathan said, right? Thou art that man. You are the one, Nathan. Oh, no, David. Sorry. Now, David had several options. When a Nathan comes into our lives, we have several options. When confronted by our sin, by our misdeeds, we can deny them. We can blame other people for our little mistake. We can point to the fault in the person who brought us the bad news. Or we can say, I'm guilty. But it's hard when we fight for our rights to admit our guilt. Monty and I are going to be leading a 6-week class on a wonderful book by C.S. Lewis called Reflections on the Psalms. And I want to just stop for a second, and I want you to be really honest. How many of you have read all 150 of the Psalms? Okay, thanks for being honest. I would say about 20% of us. Now, last week when we talked about Proverbs, we said a Proverbs a day is a good thing. If you read 5 Psalms a day, you can get through it in a month. So those of you who haven't done that, maybe should. A number of years ago, I spoke at Southeastern Baptist Seminary, and Baptists really take the Bible seriously, and I asked that same question. It turned out that less than 50% of these seminary students training to be ministers had read all 150 Psalms. So Lewis wrote this book, Reflections on the Psalms, to help Christians realize how important the Psalms are. Makes a case sort of like David made. But at the beginning of the book, he has an interesting illustration that applies directly to David before us today. Think of 2 kinds of trials. One is a civil trial, one is a criminal trial. He said, we put ourselves in the perspective of a civil trial. We want to be the plaintiff. And someone has wronged us, and we want justice, and we want compensation. Lewis says throughout the Old Testament, especially in the Psalms, especially with David, to be honest, there's this sense of, hey, I need to be vindicated against my enemies. Other people have done terrible things to me. I want justice. That's one way to look at it. But Lewis says there's another way to look at trials, and that's a criminal trial. And God is still the judge. But rather than being the plaintiff, you are the defendant. And God is the perfect judge, and he judges your life, and at that point, you really don't want justice. You want mercy in the Old Testament. You want grace in the New Testament. David writes some psalms that are, vindicate me, but the psalm before us today, he throws himself at the mercy of the court. It's the sinner psalm, and we're going to talk about that, but it's also, I'm going to say, the spirit psalm, because it talks about the Holy Spirit. So it talks about sin, it talks about God, especially God's Spirit, but also it talks about us in our whole view of the self and how God can or cannot act in our lives. But let's go, first of all, to sin. It's very clear that this is a psalm about sin. There are three major words for sin in the Hebrew language: transgression, sin, and iniquity. And all three of them are used in David's confession. David reminds God that God is forgiving and loving kind. And then he says, I have really messed up. I admit it. I have sinned. I have transgressed. Now, I read this week that maybe the best view of sin from a Jewish perspective is bent. I am bent. I am broken. I am a sinner. And that's what David admitted. He felt incredibly guilty. He felt dirty. He said, I need to be cleansed. Now, it's interesting. He talks about blot out my sin. But another way to translate that would be to rub out my sin. He talks about cleansing me and making me whiter than snow. Last week, our dishwasher broke, and I had to wash dishes by hand. What a pain. What a pain. Especially pots and pans. It's really hard to rub out stains in pots and pans. But that's sort of the image. Wash me, clean me. I am dirty. Now, I don't want to say you are less spiritual than the people who come at 9:45. But every Sunday at 9:45, as part of the service, we have a prayer of confession. Now, at 11:15, we don't confess our sins, do we? But the more I think about it, I don't mind prayers of confession because they're usually pretty general. And I don't mind saying, yeah, in theory, I'm a sinner. Another true story. I grew up never having to wash my own clothes. I went away to university. My mother had sent some Tide detergent with me, and she told me, just pay attention to the instructions on the machine. So I went down to the bowels of the residence hall I was living in, and there was a washing machine. I had my whole bag, laundry bag, full of laundry, dirty clothes. And I looked at the instructions, and boy, it was back a long time ago. It was only a quarter U.S. It said, put in the money, put in the detergent. And so I put in the money. I took the bag and kind of crunched it in to the washing machine, put in the detergent, and started washing my clothes. And unfortunately, there was a very attractive young woman who was also in the same room, and she started to laugh as the washing machine started to shake and shudder and then stop. And I didn't know what to do, but she did. She said, did you just put a whole bag of clothes into the washing machine? You're supposed to take the laundry out of the bag. My mom never taught me that. Instructions never told me to do that. But it makes sense, right? But sometimes, oh, Lord, I'm a sinner. throw in our, yeah, in general. But what happens when we have to unpack that bag and get the dirty laundry out and be honest with ourselves and honest with God, what's really going on in our lives? Now, David was kind of forced into it, right? But what about us? How authentic are we in the way we live our lives? How seriously do we take sin? David took it very seriously. He said, I feel guilty. I need to be cleansed. And then he goes on to say, I know my sin. Another translation would be, I acknowledge my sin. I take ownership. I'm not blaming circumstances. I'm not blaming another person. I'm not throwing anyone under the bus but me. I am guilty of my sin. It's critically important. Really, really important. And then another thing we learn about sin, even though David had hurt Bathsheba and he had really hurt Uzziah, he says, God, you alone have I sinned against. That when we sin against others, we are sinning against God. Very, very grim. It's not easy to confess our sins. And God, in his wisdom, every once in a while brings a prophet Nathan into my life and forces me to face some things about myself that I don't want to face. And I bet I'm not the only one. How are you going to respond? Because the guilt can be crippling. The devastation of our sin can be overwhelming. But God doesn't want us to confess our sins so we feel even worse about ourselves. He wants us to admit and confess and own our sin so we can move from guilt to mercy and grace. And that's where the Holy Spirit comes in. Because after David has confessed all these things and realizes that he's done some things against God, he says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit. Now that's interesting. First time the word spirit is used, right spirit. And then he says something that makes a little sense when you think about it, but when I first read it, I thought it was unusual. He says, do not withdraw your Holy Spirit from me. Now, wait a second. This is Pentecost Sunday. Chris alluded to Acts chapter 2. The disciples of Jesus were waiting. Suddenly, there were tongues of fire. They spoke in different languages. They went out. People thought they were drunk. Peter says, hey, we're not drunk. And Peter preaches this amazing sermon, which ends with saying, hey, this Jesus who you crucified is the Messiah. And people were so cut to the heart, as we read in Acts chapter 2, that they said, what do we need to do? And Peter says, repent, confess. And 3,000 did. And they worship God and spread his word in witness. That's where the Holy Spirit shows up. What in the world is the Holy Spirit doing in the Old Testament? Well, not to get too theological, if we believe in God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we have to realize the Holy Spirit has been active all through creation. And he is active in the Old Testament. But it's interesting, it's selective. Certain people, certain times, for special tasks and purposes. Now, King David was filled with the Holy Spirit when he became king. But the king before David, anyone know his name? Saul. Saul had been filled with the Holy Spirit, but we're told that because of sin, the Holy Spirit left King Saul. So David's going, oh, shoot. Now I've really messed up. I'm going to lose the Holy Spirit. So he says, Lord, please, don't let me lose the Holy Spirit. And then he prays for a steadfast spirit, a ready spirit. The end of this wonderful psalm, David says, God wants us to have a humble, contrite, and broken heart. And David, as impressive and as powerful as he was, he realized, hey, I've really messed up. I can't do it by myself. I have to rely on God. Now, I decided this week that I'm going to write a book on discipleship, and it's going to be called Discipleship for the Undisciplined. And every time I try to be disciplined and the latest is trying to lose weight, I fall flat on my face. But there are some people who think, no, I can improve myself. Well, David wasn't one of those people. He doesn't say, Lord, I'm going to really try hard to clean myself. He says, Lord, cleanse me. He doesn't say, I'm going to really work hard to change my whole character and morals. No, he says, create a clean heart in me, renew a right spirit. So David realizes that only God can do this. God is forgiving. God is powerful. God is pure. We can't possibly come into God's presence by ourselves. So we've talked about God and why the Holy Spirit was so critically important to David, why he was so critically important to the early church, and why he should be so incredibly important to us. But we have to talk about ourselves for a second. Now, I'm reading a fascinating book called The Great Shift, and it's by a recently retired Harvard Old Testament professor by the name of James Kugel. And it's the first biblical studies book I've ever read that deals extensively with neuroscience and anthropology and psychology. And he makes a pretty scary claim. He claims during biblical times, people had a different view of the self than we do today. Your inner being, yourself, who you are. Those of you who are philosophers, Charles Taylor has written a wonderful book called Sources of the Self. Well, he kind of builds on this as well. But what Kugel says is that the ancient self was semi-porous. There was a sense among ancient people that it was possible for God to get in contact with you and change you. He said, in the modern world, even among religious people, and he writes as a devout Jew, but he's talking to Christians as well, the Jews and Christians that he meets don't really have a sense that the self is changeable. The modern self is, you know, you can't change a leopard spot. You know, you are what you are. And he says there's no room for God to work in a Christian's life or a Jewish person's life. And it seems like an outrageous case, but he makes a very good one. Well, enough philosophy and theology, because he has a great parable, sort of like Nathan, to maybe help us face up to that. How many of you saw the Duke and Duchess of Sussex get married yesterday? All right. You know, not as many as the 9:45 service. We're more traditional. Almost everyone saw it. We confess our sins, too. No, I'm sorry. It was a wonderful, wonderful wedding. And I think the gospel was preached in very winsome fashion. It was a beautiful day, beautiful people. But I found myself a little resentful. Why couldn't I be there sitting next to George Clooney or Oprah? Why couldn't I be part of that elite inner circle around the royal family? Or why couldn't I be one of the 2,000 who got to be inside the Windsor compound? Or even the people out on the street in Windsor, I'm fascinated by royalty, but I don't really get to know them. Well, here's Kugel's parable, his story. There was a man fascinated by the king, and his goal in life was to see the king. So day after day, he would come to the gates and look into the palace, hoping for a glimpse of the king in a window or coming out the main entrance. And one day, after several weeks, the king appeared just for a second, and the man saw the king. A few weeks later, he saw the king again before he got into a vehicle. A few weeks later, he saw a king the third time, but a guard stepped in the way and he lost sight of the king. But day after day, he came and stood next to the gate, hoping for a glimpse of the king. When finally a court official or a guard came up to the man and said, "We've been noticing that you've been here every day." And the young man said, or the old man by this, I don't know how old he was, the man, said, "I just want to see the king." And the court official said, "What you need to do is apply for a job in the palace as a janitor or a guard, because only in the service of the king will you meet the king." And the man got a job as a janitor, and he and the king became friends. And Kugel says, only in service of the king, not in service of the self, do we really have a relationship with the living God. Friends, it's not easy to admit that we're wrong, but we are. And this psalm is so important to us because it tells us that we need to confess our sin to God. But it also tells us, David in the Old Testament, "Create in me a clean heart." Paul in the New Testament, "If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed, the new has come." You can live a life of guilt and regret or hypocrisy. Or you can live a life where the inside is more impressive than the outside. That's what happens when we ask for forgiveness, grant forgiveness, and live our lives under the power of the Holy Spirit. The ancient Puritans used to ask their children to memorize Psalm 51 and go to bed and reflect on all the sins of the day. Maybe we should try that first with ourselves before our children. But the good thing about that was, after they reflected on the sins of the day, they reflected on the mercy and forgiveness and grace of Jesus Christ.